Before you get started, I want you to turn to the people around you and tell them, do not miss out on the promises of God because of fear. Do that right now. Say, don't let doubt keep you from receiving your promise. Okay, now I want you to do one more thing. And you might have to move if you're not sitting near anyone. I want you to lay hands on each other and say, I bless you with stamina. Amen. Well, I believe God's here this morning and we're going to see a mighty move. I really do. I'll tell you why. Worship team, by the way, do not go anywhere. Stay where you can hear me because we're singing that song again. Not by might, not by power, by your spirit. We're singing that again at the end. I'll tell you right now, so get yourself ready for that. But this morning, I've been absolutely bombarded left, right, and center with people who have words for today. And that tells me something. It tells me two things. One, we've got some hungry people in today. And it tells me that the Spirit of God is moving and He's active. So I hope you're ready for church this morning. Now, if you've been following along with us in your Bible reading plan this year, you'll know that this week just gone, we've read the book of Joshua. Okay? And it sort of seems like a shame to me that we only get to spend 1 week in Joshua, but there's 66 books in the Bible, 52 weeks in the year, so I suppose this is going to happen, isn't it? It's just maths. But we can come back to it. And today, look, I mean, I really worked hard this week on whittling down what I was going to say. Because I could speak from now until next Sunday morning on what is in Joshua, the book of Joshua. I'm sure you understand. Just in 5, 6, and 7, there are probably at least, off the top of my head, 2-3 months worth of sermons right there. So this week we're going to be talking about the fall of Jericho, chapter 6. So if you'd like to open your word with me, to start at chapter 5, verse 13. And it's going to be a bit of a read, but before we do that, I realize that we have some people in here today who are new, who haven't been, or who maybe have missed a bit, haven't been following along. So what we're going to do quickly beforehand, what time is it? It's 10 to 11. That's great. We've got loads of time. What we're going to do, we're going to watch the video of Joshua. So if you've got that video ready to go, David, could you just put that on, please? And everyone else, let's get ready to open your scriptures to Joshua 5, chapter, verse 13. Thank you.
The book of Joshua. Let's back up and remember the story so far. So God chose Abraham, and then his family became the people of Israel, who are then enslaved down in Egypt. And so through Moses, God rescued Israel out of Egypt. He made a covenant with them at Mount Sinai, and he brought them through the wilderness. So Israel then camped outside the promised land, and Moses called them to obey God's commands so that they could show all the other nations what God is like. The book of Joshua picks up right after Moses has died, and Israel's ready to enter the land. So the story of Joshua is designed with four main movements. Joshua first leads Israel into the promised land, and then once they're there, they meet all this hostility from the Canaanites, and so they engage them in battle. Then after their victories, Joshua divides up the promised land as the inheritance for the 12 tribes, and then the book concludes with these final speeches that Joshua gives to the people. So let's dive in and we'll see how all of it flows together. The first section begins with Moses' death, and Joshua is appointed as Israel's new leader. And the author intentionally presents Joshua as a new Moses. So like Moses, Joshua calls the people to obey the Torah, which means the covenant commands that they were given at Mount Sinai. And then Joshua sends spies into the land, just as Moses did back in Numbers chapters 13 and 14, except it goes way better this time. In fact, even some Canaanites turn and follow the God of Israel. Joshua then leads all Israel across the Jordan River and into the land. Just like the sea parted for Moses in the Exodus, so here, the River Jordan parts and the priests carry the Ark of the Covenant across, leading all Israel with them. Now, in chapter 5, the story transitions. So the people look back to their roots as God's covenant people. And so the new generation is circumcised and they celebrate their first Passover in the land. But then they turn and prepare to go forward. And Joshua has this crazy encounter with a mysterious warrior who, it turns out, is the angelic commander of God's army. And Joshua asks, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" And the warrior responds, "Neither." Which shows that the real question here is whether Joshua is on God's side. It makes clear that this whole story is not about Israel versus the Canaanites. Rather, this is God's battle, and Israel is going to play the role of spectators or sometimes supporters in God's plan, which leads to the next section. We find stories about all these conflicts that Israel had with different Canaanite groups. And the first part retells the story of two battles in detail, and that's followed by a series of short stories that condense years of battles into a few brief summaries. So the first two battles are against Jericho and then Ai, and they offer these contrasting portraits of God's faithfulness versus Israel's failure. At Jericho, Israel is to take a completely passive approach. So they let God's presence in the ark lead them around the city to music for 6 days. And just like Rahab turned to the God of Israel, maybe the people of Jericho would do the same, but they don't. And so on the 7th day, the priests blow the trumpets and the walls come falling down, leading Israel to victory. The point of the story is that God is the one who will deliver his people. Israel simply needs to trust and wait. Now, the next story of the battle at Ai makes the opposite point. So there's this Israelite named Achan, and he steals from Jericho some of the devoted goods that were to belong to God alone, and then he lies about it. It's a pretty lame move after all that God has done for Israel. And so Israel goes into battle with the city of Ai, and they're totally defeated. And it's only after humble repentance and severely dealing with Achan's sin that Israel gains victory. And so together, these two stories, they're placed right up front to make an important point. If Israel is going to inherit the land, they have to be obedient and trust in God's commands. They don't get special treatment. Now, the second part of this section begins with the Gibeonites, a Canaanite people group, and they do just what Rahab did as they turn to follow the God of Israel and they make peace with Israel. This is in contrast to all of these other Canaanite kings who start to form alliances and coalitions, and they want to destroy Israel. So Israel engages them in battle, and they win by a landslide. And so this whole section concludes with this summary list of all of these victories won by Moses and then by Joshua. Now, let's stop for a second, because odds are that these stories and the violence in them, they're going to bother you. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you're bound to wonder, like, didn't Jesus say to love your enemies? Why is God declaring war here? So first, why the Canaanites? The main reasons are actually given earlier in the biblical story. It's that the culture of the Canaanites had become extremely morally corrupt, especially when it comes to sex. Go check out Leviticus chapter 18. And they also widely practiced child sacrifice. Go see Deuteronomy chapter 12. And so God didn't want these practices to influence Israel. The Canaanites had to go. Which raises the second question. Did God actually command the destruction of all the Canaanites, like a genocide? So at first glance, you know, you look at the phrases used in these stories. They totally destroyed them. They left no survivor or anything that breathed. But when you look a second time, more closely, you'll see that these phrases are clearly hyperbole and not literal. So go back to the original command about the Canaanites in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Israel is first told to drive out the Canaanites, but then to totally destroy them. And then that's followed by commands to not intermarry with them or enter into business deals with them. So you can't marry someone that you've destroyed. I think you get the point. The same idea applies to the stories in Joshua. Look closely. So, for example, we're told in Joshua chapter 10 that Israel left no survivors in the cities of Hebron or Debir. But then later, in chapter 15, we see these towns, and they're still populated by Canaanites. And so what we're seeing is that Joshua fits in with other ancient battle accounts by using non-literal hyperbolic language as part of the narrative style. And so the word genocide doesn't actually fit what we see here, especially in light of the stories about the Canaanites who did turn to the God of Israel, like Rahab or the Gibeonites. God was open to those who would turn to him. The last thing to think about is that these stories mark a unique moment in Israel's history. These battles were limited to the handful of people groups living in the land of Canaan. With all other nations, Israel was commanded by God to pursue peace. Go read Deuteronomy chapter 20. So the purpose of these battle stories was never to tell you, the reader, to go commit violence in God's name. Rather, they show God bringing his justice on human evil at a unique moment in history and how he delivered Israel from being annihilated by the Canaanites. Now, let's go back to the book's design. After years of battles, we see an aging Joshua, and he starts dividing up the land for the 12 tribes of Israel. And most of this section is like lists of boundary lines. And let's be honest, it's kind of boring. It's like reading a map that has no pictures. But for the Israelites, these lists were super important. This was the fulfillment of God's ancient promises to Abraham that his descendants would inherit the promised land. And so now it was all coming to pass right down to the detail, which leads to the final section. Joshua gives two speeches to the people that are very similar to the final speeches of Moses in Deuteronomy. Joshua reminds them of God's generosity, how he brought them into the land and rescued them from the Canaanites. And so he calls them to turn away from the Canaanite gods and be faithful to the covenant they made. If they do, it will lead to life and blessing in the land. But if they're unfaithful, Israel will call down on itself the same divine judgment that the Canaanites experienced. They'll be kicked off the land into exile. And so Joshua leaves Israel with a choice. What is Israel going to do? That's the big question that looms as the story ends, and that's the book of Joshua.
Okay, now, if you haven't been reading along this week, I don't want you to feel like you're allowed to do that and then you can listen, watch the movies on the weekend. We might not always do that, but if you're new today, then hopefully you get a bit of context. But right now, can we open our Bibles? Hopefully you got there and read from Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied. "But as commander of the Lord's army, I now come." And then Joshua fell face down on the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, or the place you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. And now the gates were completely secured and barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men and do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. And on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing their trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpet, then have the whole army give a loud shout, and then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up and everyone straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have seven priests carry it in front of it." He ordered the army advance and march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord. And when Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed men marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard was followed by the Ark. And all this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the army, "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voice, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout, and then shout." So he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. And then the army returned to the camp, and they spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the Ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. And the armed men went ahead of them, yet the rear guard followed at the Ark of the Lord. And while the trumpets kept sounding, So on the second day, they were marching around the city once, and they returned to the camp. And they did this for 6 days. And on the seventh day, they got up at daybreak, and they marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The seventh time around, the priest sounded the trumpet blast, and Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that are in it is to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies that we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and all the gold and all the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord, and they must go into the treasury." When the trumpets sounded, the army shouted, and the sound of the trumpets, and when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, so everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord, destroying it with a sword, every living thing in it, man, women, young, old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. And Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out, and all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her." So the young man who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, her sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out the entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab, the prostitute, with her family and all who belonged to her, because they hit the men Joshua had sent as spies into Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. At that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath: "Cursed before the Lord is anyone who undertakes to rebuild the city Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundations, and at the cost of his youngest, he will set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. Now, that was a bit of a marathon, but it's important for what we're talking about today. The last 3 weeks, we've heard from Pastor Candace, Pastor Paul, and then Pastor Matt last week. What's actually happened is it sort of turned into a bit of a series, I guess you could say, unintentionally, and you could call that series Potholes. And we've heard about Israel's struggle to get through the wilderness into the promised land, and we're trying to pull out some of these principles so that we don't fall into the same potholes that they fell into. Amen. We don't want to fail in receiving the promise that God has got for us. I don't anyway. We don't want to fail. We don't want to spend more time in the wilderness than we need. And if one thing has become clear over our journey so far this year through the Bible, to me, it's that God's got a plan for the redemption of mankind that is going to happen whether we like it or not. But we get to choose if we're part of that plan or not. Amen? This isn't something that's like, it's not an easy thing to preach on. It's quite complex and difficult, and it's not popular either, but there are consequences to our actions, and we can shipwreck ourselves or quit before we receive God's promise. We don't want to do that, do we? So I want to show me your hands. Have you received a promise from God that you're yet to receive? Yeah? I'll put my hand up. Let me ask you really, put your hand up if you've received a promise from God and you're yet to receive the fulfillment of it. Stick your hands in the air. Okay, that's most of us. So if there's somebody in here who has figured it out and doesn't have a promise, like all your promises you've received, I'd like to invite you to come and preach this sermon, because you obviously know more about it than me. I think we all, at one stage or another, have had a promise that God has given to us that we've had to wait to see the fulfillment of. We're all going through something like that. But if that's you today, then this sermon is for you. We want to deal with the problems that cause us to grumble and complain and to react in fear and doubt, as we've heard about in the last few weeks over the sermons. so that we can have the stamina and choose the better path. Let's look at the story so far. So Joshua and the Israelites have finally crossed over into the promised land, right? And you think after all that drama, they're going to cross over into the promised land and then they're just going to rest. They've been through the drama. They've been through the slavery. They've sorted out their stuff. They've been attacked by snakes. They've walked around the mountain. They've done everything. And now they're coming to the land of milk and honey and they're going to put their feet up. But no, what happens is, the first thing that happens is they're confronted with Jericho. They're confronted with this city that's got massive walls, massive fortifications. And this, you know, this presents a problem for Joshua. Who knows that there's always a problem between when God gives you a promise and when you see it activated. There's always a problem between point A and point B. There's always a Jericho in the middle there somewhere. Always. But you know, God doesn't leave Joshua high and dry, does he? He sends the commander of the Lord's armies to tell him, listen, I just want you to know this isn't your battle. That you're not fighting in this one. That this is God. God's got business with Jericho. They're gone. Your job is just to do as I tell you to do. You know, God shows up and he tells Joshua that. He gives him pretty clear instructions. But if you remember, Moses sent out 12 spies out of Canaan. And 10 of them came back. They saw Jericho. They saw the things and they said, there's no way we can take this place. There's no way. Walls are too big. People are too big. They're going to kill us. And they didn't go very well for them, did it? No, they did a lot of the cardio because of that. They chose grumbling and complaining and fear and doubt over faith, and it resulted in a very, very long walk. And we don't want that to be our story, do we? I don't want that to be my story. I don't want that to be your story. We don't want that story. We don't want to respond in intimidation with fear, doubting, grumbling and complaining. Amen? So today, please tell someone one more time, don't let fear stop you from receiving God's promise. Okay. Now, I'm going to ask you to do that a couple more times because I want you to understand it. I don't want it to get more and more grumbly every time. Say it with conviction. Okay, here's my first point today. We get shipwrecked sometimes on our road to our promise. My first point is this. You will never receive God's promise if all you can see is the wall in front of it. And if I was an Israelite, I have to admit that if I was looking at the walls of Jericho and I was imagining having to run at them and there's people standing on top with bows and arrows and I have to climb a wall, and then if I get over the wall, I've got to fight people with swords until they're all dead, you know, to get the city. I have to admit, you know, that might intimidate me. You know, God's promise or not, it would play on my mind. You could almost forgive the Israelites for doubting. Almost. Now, I'm not here advocating faithlessness. I'm not advocating fear at all. I'm just being real with you this morning. Who knows what I'm talking about? Yeah, good. There's no one, oh no, not me. I would just believe the promise of the Lord. As if. But whichever way you look at it, it's intimidating, isn't it? It is intimidating. But just because it's intimidating to you does not mean it's intimidating to God. Verse 1 says this. My pages are blown over. Verse 1 says this. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went in and no one went out. Now my first point again is that you'll never receive God's promises before you can see is the wall in front of it. How many times have you let a shut door stop you from chasing after what God promised you? How many times have you said to yourself or said to somebody else that, well, I thought God told me that, but there seems to be no doors opening for me, so I must have heard wrong. If you've ever said that, if you feel like saying that, let me encourage you to read Joshua chapter 6 one more time. Because walls and doors are not something that tell you that this is not for you. Amen? Walls and doors, sometimes they're just a sign to you that it's not now. It's not no, just not yet. Sometimes it's a sign that you don't have the prerequisite faith to take hold of this promise. Sometimes it's a sign to say that there's something in your character that I need to change before these walls can come down and you can receive this promise. Am I preaching to anyone today? Sometimes the walls aren't really there. Now this one we all know about. Enemy will throw up a wall, it's an illusion to stop you getting there. The wall's not even there. Let me give you an example. You'll never get your finances in order. You can't do that. You're a fat guy. You'll always be one. Deal with it, Ben. Probably not one you deal with. Probably not a wall in your life, hey, Ben? Me either. But I'm genuinely hurt that you laughed at that. No, not really. A friend of mine deals with it all the time. But no, you're drunk. You're a loser. You'll always be one. Your family, everyone in your family has done this. What makes you different? These walls that throw up in your head. Who knows the wall I'm talking about? We fight these walls. These walls stop you from getting to your promise, but they're not even really there. Walls are not a sign. Walls are not a sign that's not for you. That just means something needs to happen first. Amen? And if we look at the walls, if we can only see the walls, we can't see the promise. You need to change your perspective. Verse 2. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men." Problem with that is he hadn't done it yet. God speaking in the past tense, "See, I have delivered it into your hands," but Jericho is very much still standing. The walls are still there. We got to sometimes get God's perspective on things. We got to get God's perspective. The enemy will use anything he can, any insecurity he can pick up on in your life, throw a wall up. The promises of God are yes and amen for us. They've happened, but we just need to walk around the walls until they become a reality. Seriously, the amount of times I've thought or I've heard that, there's no doors opening for me. There's no doors opening for me. Yeah, I'm going to worry about the doors. God will demolish the wall that surrounds the door. Amen? Point number one, you'll never receive God's promise if all you can see is the wall in front of it. Point number two, sometimes God's instructions make no sense at all. So Joshua is talking to his lieutenants, okay? He brings them all in. He says, "Right, boys, here we go. This is what we're going to do. Okay, here's the battle plan. We're going to send the priests out first with the Ark of the Covenant. They're all going to be carrying ram's horns." Yep. Sorry, what? You say you're sending the priests first? Yep, sending the priests first, and they're going to be carrying the ram's horns and the Ark of the Covenant. And what we're going to do, we're going to stand in a line behind him, and we're going to march around the city. That's how we're going to take the city. Oh, one other thing. No one's allowed to talk. You know, I wonder sometimes, I genuinely wonder if God actually told Joshua that, or if Joshua just goes, "This is going to get complicated. People are going to ask questions. No one's allowed to talk." You know what I mean? I'm not sure, like, how technologically advanced the Israelites were in warfare in those days, but I'm pretty sure that circling a city was not a recognized siege tactic. You know, we're not talking about Jericho and our lives, but we grumble and complain or we react in fear in certain circumstances because what God asks us to do makes no sense. Amen? But when you think about it, it's quite an arrogant thing to do, to complain to God and grumble to God. You're saying to God, God, you don't know what you're talking about. I do. I do. God says, I want you to walk around the city. God, oh, this is embarrassing. Do you know, like, you know how walls work? They don't just fall down because of that. You know, it's a stupid thing, arrogant thing, isn't it? But it's true. Sometimes God's instructions don't make any sense. When someone slaps us on our right cheek, what are we supposed to do? Offer them your left. What? Someone at work is really getting on your every nerve, and you pray to God about them, what's God going to say? I'll tell you. Bless them. Bless them. Pray for them. Pray blessings over them. Love your enemies. What? Love your enemies. Makes no sense. Now, this one, when we need a financial breakthrough, what does God tell us to do? Give. And how is giving money away going to sort out my financial issues? Well, how is walking around a city going to break down a wall? We're talking about the supernatural today. Come on, you can say amen to that. I'm not making any promises. Like if you give X, God will give you Y, or I'm not going to do that. I was going to impersonate an American televangelist, but that would be irreverent, and I'm sorry, Lord, for even thinking it. But I know this. If tithing, for instance, is a matter of holiness, not a matter of law, and we need to get this. We really need to get this because if you're saying, God, you're my provider, and I believe that and I'm living based on that fact that you're providing for me, then you need to set aside a part of what God gives you back to his house to say, I'm voting with my feet, and this is my faith that I believe that. Is God is your provider, you need to be tithing. I'm telling you now, and what people do, and I'm saying people, and I'm a person, so I'm not pointing fingers. What people want to do is when money gets tight, what's the first thing you want to stop doing? It's to stop tithing. And that is the worst thing you can do. The one worst thing you can do, because you essentially say, God, you're my provider, but in this stressful situation, I'm going to take you out of the equation and I'm going to figure this out myself. Come on. Come on, you can amen that. It makes no sense. It makes no sense. God will tell you, I want you to give. And when you do, I mean, how many testimonies do we need to hear to know that this works? How many testimonies do we need to hear of miracles in this one area that this works? And it's true. You know, I know I'm talking to people today. I know that's why it's got quiet. You know, the truth is that, listen, I want to make a statement here, is that no matter how much you give, I don't take home any more money than I do on any other week. I promise you that. Okay, so it's got nothing to do with my wages, me talking about this. But I'll say this, if you don't give, I have a faith decision and a Jericho to walk around too. Because that means if you don't give, I don't get my wages paid. And I need my wages paid, like you do. It's just the truth of it, guys. Can I be real with you? Can I be real with you? So if you stop giving, it puts me in a faith conundrum where I've got to walk around. And I see a pattern that happens. November, December, January, Christmas time, school fees. Guess what happens? We have a very, very faithful church when it comes to giving. We have a very generous church. Now, I don't know who gives what. I would never dream to look and find out, even if I wanted to. Never would do that. Scott, I just don't want to know that information. But the truth is I can tell that in certain months we have this much and certain months we have half of that. What happens? And why is it the same every year? I'm talking about holiness today with this. I just need to talk about that for a second. because God's instructions sometimes make no sense. Half the reason why we have need of financial breakthrough is because we don't have obedience when it comes to this, is because we flinch. Another area, church attendance. You know, sometimes when we've had the worst week, and I feel like, but I have to be here sometimes, you know, I feel like I don't want to go to church today. I don't want to put my church face on. I can't be around it today. I don't want to praise. I don't feel like there's much to praise about, to be honest. Well, let me tell you something. That is the week you need to be in church. Let me tell you something. That's the week where the devil has been flogging you. The devil has been flogging you, and where you need to be is the presence of God. The presence of God is what you need then. Just come. Just come. You know, the thing is going around those walls. You've got to keep walking. You've got to keep walking around those walls. You've got to keep coming. And if you get here to, you know, you get here and you don't feel like walking, we will drag you. We'll pick you up and we'll carry you around the walls. But you've got to come. You've got to come. You know, the praise and the worship, when you come at 10 o'clock. Come at 10 o'clock. Come before. Come worship with the worship team where they're practicing. They're not going to mind. Come at 9:30 up the top. Be involved in pre-service prayer. You know, this morning was absolutely magic. Not magic, it was anointed. And I'm so convinced this morning that God is in this building. Do you know how many words, how many taps on my shoulder I had during worship? More than ever before. All the way down. You know, we had to. I was getting worried that we weren't going to get down here in time with the people, the words that people had. God is here today. God wants you to listen to this. He's saying, don't let fear stop you from receiving the promise. Amen? Don't let fear stop you. Sometimes God's instructions make no sense. Just because they don't make any sense does not give us the right not to follow them. Amen? Oh, where are we going? What do you think would have happened? What do you think would have happened if some of the army broke off from Joshua and said, enough of this, mate, this is crackers, this is nonsense. If anyone actually wants to fight the city, come with me. We're going to, at dawn, we're going to run at those walls with battering rams. What would have happened, do you think? And I think you can take a pretty educated guess if you just read the next chapter. What do you think would have happened? They would have, those people would have been completely and utterly annihilated. If you just have to look at the battle with Ai to realize that. But you know what I believe, and I genuinely believe this, is if Joshua by himself walked around that city 7 times and shouted when God told him to shout, those walls would have come down. Now, you need to get more excited about that than you just did. Because if Joshua by himself walked around those city and blew that trumpet and shouted at that wall, God's will would have been done. Because God had a plan for Jericho. God had a plan for Jericho, and we get to choose. We get to choose. Just because God promises it, there's a lesson here. Just because God promises doesn't automatically mean we're going to get it. Just because God promises it doesn't mean we're automatically going to get it. Just because God's instructions don't make sense to us right now, it doesn't give us the right to react in fear, in doubting, and grumbling, and complaining. So say with me one more time with conviction, don't let fear stop you from receiving what God has promised you. Tell somebody. My third point today, what time are we? Oh my hat, that has gone quickly. Are you okay? Are you with me? Okay, I got 2 points, but I want to actually worship. I want to have a war cry. I want to do. But anyway, I'll be quick. You don't know what lap you're on. Point three. You don't know what lap you're on. You know something? It doesn't say that Joshua explained to his army the whole plan. It doesn't tell. It doesn't say that Joshua explained the whole plan to his army. That means his army were walking for 7 days, 13 laps of that place, not knowing what was going to happen. I mean, it doesn't say didn't, but it doesn't say that it does. And it was only when the last time they raised a shout that everything happened all at once. There's a lesson in that. How many of us can relate? You've been walking around and around the same issues time and time again, and nothing is changing in your life. If there's no evidence that God is working at all, and you've tried and you've failed time and time again. Who am I speaking to today? You've tried and you failed, you've tried and you failed, and you can't rein in your temper, you can't commit to a prayer routine, Bible reading routine, you can't get rid of that pesky addiction. Again and again, you've walked around the issue, you're looking up at its horrifyingly intimidating walls, and you're thinking there's no evidence that anything's going to happen. And that's the hardest part sometimes. This is always a middle bit between when God promises you something and when it becomes a reality. I like to call that bit the divine delay. And you know, this is important, that it's in the midst of the divine delay, it can feel like, and I know some of you know this, I know it's real for you today, it can feel like in the divine delay that God has stopped listening to your prayers, that God can't see the situation that you're in, that God forgot that he promised you in the first place, or that he doesn't care. Who knows what I'm talking about? It can feel like that. And you cry out to him in your situation and you say, God, I've tried everything. I've prayed, I've fasted, I've done what you've told me to do. And God just seems to stay silent. In that divine delay, that is where your faith matters. That is where you're the most vulnerable to grumble, to complain, to react in fear and in doubt, to make your own plans, to do it your own way, to miss out on the promise. But I genuinely believe this, having been a student of the divine delay, is that it's in the divine delay that your character is formed. It's the crucible that builds your character. It's the place you go when your faith needs stretching. You know, when you come out the other side of that divine delay, you are going to have a new capacity. And that's important. You know, sometimes the walls are there in front of the promise because God is preparing you for what he's prepared for you. God is preparing you for what he's prepared for you. Amen. Just because he promised it doesn't automatically mean we're going to receive it. You know, it's crystal clear to me that God wants your breakthrough more than you could imagine. Way more than you want it. We have to work with him. We have to be patient. Even if you have to crawl those laps, you got to do what God tells you to do and don't deviate. We have a choice. And I want to say that, like, I've been stewing in this message all week. I've been reading it. I've been reading commentaries. I've been listening to sermons. I've been praying about it. I've been writing it and rewriting it. And I want to say that, because I'm preaching this with conviction today, I don't want to give you the impression that it's easy for me. I'm right there with you. I know what it's like. And I see your struggle. And I see you're in the fight, and I know it's hard. And so I want to say that today. I don't want to preach from a place where you should know this and you should just get on with it. I know you're in the fight. And I'm not trying to fix you today. And there's a lesson there too. Sometimes when people are in their divine delay, you don't run at their walls. Don't siege their Jericho for them. Don't try and fix them. They're in their divine delay and God is fixing them. God is doing something in them. Amen. We got to get used to these things. But just keep going. You don't know what lap you're on. You don't know, you might be on lap 13. You might be on lap 12. You might be on lap 1. You don't know. But the thing is you don't know when it's going to end and it's hard. But you just need to keep. You know what I think it would be lovely? If God's breakthrough came like, you know when you order something from an online shop and you get express shipping and you can go on the website and it'll tell you where your parcel is in the world? I think that'd be lovely. Your parcel has left heaven. Your parcel is in customs. The angel courier has picked up your parcel. You should expect it on Thursday. Doesn't work like that, does it? It does not work like that. Yeah, he doesn't give out those tracking numbers. You don't know what lap you're on. But keep going. Steel yourself. Keep going. And the last point. And can I get the worship team back up? We're going to sing that song that we sung this morning, the new song. Did you guys write that song? No, you didn't. I haven't heard it before. Okay. Lovely song. Who felt the anointing on that song today? And you know what? We didn't collaborate over this. But I mean, this is the thing, isn't it? Is that on a message like today, where we talk about like coming to the end of striving and just trusting in God, we sing, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit. Amen? I believe today, I really believe that, that God wants to heal. He wants to do some hard surgery today. He wants to sort of renew your stamina. Who wants stamina? Put your hand up if you want stamina. I want stamina. You know, some days it's going well and you could run forever. Some days your faith gets out of bed and it gets out of breath putting its pants on. You know, we know you need stamina. Last point, I'll be quick. I'm not going to read this scripture because I want to pray. But you can keep playing, your leader, that's fine. Look, I just want to make this last bit quick because I want to pray and I want to worship and I want to release a shout, a war cry today. I just feel there's an anointing here today to just release that war cry. And I hope that your walls come down, some of you. I hope your walls come down. I hope there's a time of breakthrough and anointing here today. You know, I believe that there are times like this where God will do this, where he'll come and he'll say, you're at the end of a season. I've seen you walk the laps. I've seen your obedience. I've seen your faithfulness. I've been building my character in you and I see you haven't given up. So now's the time to shout and let this wall come down. You know, there's so much more to say, but my last point is this, is get used to fighting Jerichos. Let God do that work in your heart today. Let him shift your view. Let him put you on a higher plane. Let you look down so you can see over those walls. But get used to fighting Jerichos. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, go home and read it. I was going to read it out to you, but I want to do something else. It talks about the warnings from Israel's past so that we don't do the same thing. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, harkens back to this time where the Israelites went from the wilderness to the promised land. It says they walked through the Jordan and it was like a baptism, being baptized into Moses and into the cloud. They drank of the water of the rock, which is Christ. And this is the Christian life. Is that we cross over from the wilderness into the promised land when you receive Christ. You go from being the old man to the new man. You become a new creation. You receive the promise of heaven for what God died for you for. And then for the rest of your life, you have to go and conquer that promised land. This is a process we call sanctification, where God goes and he goes and you go up against the first stronghold and then the next stronghold. And then the next stronghold, and then the next stronghold. And so God is getting you perfectly ready for when you go to heaven. For this new world, he's sanctifying you. You've got to dispossess the land. You've got to dispossess the land that is your soul. And I promise you, church, there is a, I want to give you a big pastoral hug today. I don't want to challenge too much, but I have to tell you that there is a choice involved, and we get to choose if we go and dispossess the land or if we go back into the wilderness and around the mountain again. And so it's important. You know what I'm talking about? You know what? There are anger issues, there are relational issues, there are financial issues here that we've been dealing with. There are, you know, any number of things that you're struggling with that you are trying to beat. God is saying, keep walking, keep walking, keep walking. I've got to ask you, what was the last thing God said for you to do? And if you're not sure, then you need to listen. That's another message. In fact, make sure you hear the 25th. Alejandro's here. He is bang on. Dynamite. Get a word from him. Chase him down to the airport if you have to. Get a word from him if you don't know what God said. But you have to do what God has told you to do for the rest of your life. And as you do it, you dispossess the land that flows with milk and honey, the bits that are polluted with the Canaanites, you'll get them out. And the more you possess, the more sanctified you get, the better it is. So get used to fighting Jerichos. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's all stand up, church. I'm not going to ask you to come forward today. I'm not going to do that. You can if you want to. If you want special prayer, by all means. Now, that we had a word this morning that God wants to do heart surgery. God wants to do heart surgery today. And if that's for you, I imagine it means spiritual heart surgery. But if you need a new heart, then come up. We'll pray for you anyway. We're going to sing this song. And then I'm going to get up and I'm going to pray on this microphone. And when I start praying on this microphone, I want you to pray. I want you to pray out loud. I want you to pray and just tell God about your Jerichos in your life that you've been walking around. Tell Him all about them. Tell Him all about them. We're going to pray. And that prayer is going to be a war cry. Amen. We're going to lift up a shout of praise today, okay? So worship team, can you sing us?